I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you really know that this is a deeper life show. It really is meant to be kind of a respite from all of the junk that you hear out in the world, to just draw for some deep waters, to send your roots down into God's marvelous love, to be equipped to navigate the battles that you face. And one of the things that just won't leave me is one of Jesus' prayers he prayed before he went to the cross, is that we would be one. And so both in radio and in my speaking, I purpose to cross denominational lines, because we're going to be in heaven together. There are biblical Christians, as Baptists, as Calvinists, as Arminians, as charismatics, as cessationists, we're going to be in heaven together. And I think when you identify more with your denomination than you do with the cross, you're a part of division. And somehow, some way, if we can humble ourselves to say there's things we can learn from each other, I just think it's a powerful thing to do. So I so just honor my employer for always letting me do that with wisdom. And I honor you for just your receptivity to learn from our guests each day. And this is what my guest today writes this. It is evident that God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. I like to think of its power as a supernatural law embedded into everything from the beginning. It is what established all the other so-called laws of nature. Therefore, it's certainly the most foundational. What else in nature can create from nothing? Well, nothing. Nature can only produce from something that already exists. Nothing else holds together and sustains all things. Nothing is as dependable. Not gravity, not the tides, not even the speed of light. The attributes displayed by God's spoken word are all nothing short of supernatural. Nothing else can accomplish what God's word does. Kyle Winkler is my guest today. He joins me to talk about his book, Activating the Power of God's Word, 16 Strategic Declarations to Transform Your Life. We're talking today about praying and saying God's word. And I would love to know, because I just love it when you engage with me on this show. It's one of my love languages. Is there a go-to verse that you find yourself standing on again and again, wielding like a sword, saying it and praying it? What is one of your go-to verses? You don't have to get it exactly right, but just what's that one that you pray and rely on all the time? Text me, 877-933-2484. And a quick announcement, we are reading through the Gospel of Mark together this Lenten season, and we start in just a couple days. You can sign up to let us know that you're with us. You'll get a little bookmark to help you with your reading plan. You'll find that at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Kyle Winkler is an author, practical Bible teacher, and creator of the popular Shut Up Devil mobile app. That Shut Up Devil, you'll have to look it up, because it comes, you see the lies that come at you and you turn it around and you get several scriptural options to fight back. And then he gives you this biblical declaration to just stand and in battle. That's great. He's known for his vulnerable but bold messages. But to get there, he first had to overcome deep wounds of rejection and insecurity, which threatened his destiny. With God's grace, he did. And that's why he's so passionate about helping others find victory in their own struggles. Kyle's been featured on major Christian media throughout the world. He holds a Master's of Divinity in Biblical Studies from Regent University, resides in Orlando, Florida. And it's good to talk with you again. Kyle, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it is great to be with you as always. You are just such an encouragement. I mean, you just encouraged me with all that you said there at the beginning. So it is my honor to be with you. Thank you so much.
Well, looking forward to the conversation, Kyle. And you know this because you've been on the show before. We love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering what the Lord's been talking to you about these days.
Yeah, well, this morning, as I often wake up way too early at like 4:30, mm-hmm. I pray and I prepare for my social media and all of that. And it's St. Patrick's Day today. And so I pulled out one of my favorite St. Patrick's prayers, the St. Patrick's breastplate. And it's a long prayer. People can look it up themselves. But at the end of it, he says something I love. He says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. And he goes on and on. But that reminded me of a verse from Deuteronomy 31:6. And it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Speaking of the enemies that God's people are going to have to encounter on the way to the promised land. It says, do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So my first encouragement right off the bat here for the listeners is that God is with you. He's in you. He's beside you. He's before you. He's behind you. As St. Patrick said, beneath you, above you, on your right, on your left, past, present, and future. If you'll keep your sight on that today, that God is with you, you're never alone to fight your battles on your own. I'm telling you, make that your foundation of whatever you're going through. That will make all the difference in overcoming fear and pressing through what you have to press through. God is with you.
Amen. Good word. As you're talking, Kyle, I'm thinking of one of my favorites, Psalm 139:5. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. What a fatherly, you know, that just shows such fatherly affection. And Nancy writes in Psalm 62:6, God alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I shall not be shaken. You know, there's just nothing like God's word. Why don't you do this for me? This book is, you know, several years old, but I wanted you to come back because it just felt like such a timely strategic plan for us to really reacquaint ourselves with the power of praying and saying God's word. Give us a little glimpse into your backstory, the ways you struggled and the ways God helped you overcome.
Sure, yeah. I always take it all the way back to potty training just so people can get the trajectory of my life and really how I got to what I'm doing today, which is so different than where I was before. For whatever reason, I was just incredibly shy, so incredibly scared, fearful to talk. I mean, I'm still an introvert, Susie. That hasn't changed. Now I've finally come to accept that and be proud of it, actually. God uses that in great ways. But back then, it was more than that. It was a debilitating fear, so much so that I cried and I cried in my first year of preschool until my mommy let me out of it. I mean, I was a preschool dropout. Who's ever heard of that? at least for my first year. I went back the second year and finally completed it, and everybody was so happy about that and relieved. But I was just afraid to talk. And so as it continued, or as I continued to grow and I got into my elementary years, and they would call on us, teachers would call on us to read aloud. Well, because I was afraid to talk and so shy, I would freeze up. And they mistaken my shyness and insecurity as a reading problem. So I was going to a private church school, and they didn't have all the help that the public school had. So they would bring a bus over every other day. I don't remember how often, but a few of us, maybe three or four of us, would be separated from the rest of the class, taken out of that bus for special reading help. So already there, you know, especially that kids don't understand why you're being separated. So they already see you as somebody different, as somebody outcast. And they didn't want to be friends with the kid who didn't talk. And I didn't know how to pursue that in those days for sure. So I was the one that was always chosen last for everything. I was awkward at sports. They didn't understand that. And so I remember PE time specifically, you know, just being one of the few left there, if not sometimes the only one left. And I'll tell you, as a guy standing there when all the girls are chosen before you, that's particularly humiliating. I remember at recess time. I don't know how else to describe it, except we would have recess outside, and there's kind of this nook in the building. It had a roof and stuff over it, but it was a cubbyhole almost. I would go in there to hide sometimes so that people couldn't see me alone. It was shame, I come to realize. That's what shame does. It causes you to hide. I was ashamed of my condition. So group projects, all of that. Day by day, I was so nervous about going to school because I knew that I was going to be called names. I knew that people weren't going to get me. I knew that I was going to have to face feeling like this outcast, that I was going to have to face all this rejection day in and day out. Well, the problem is when you experience something over and over again, it goes from this is how I feel to this is who I am. And so over time, what happened is all of those feelings got so ingrained in me that it literally, as I've come to learn now by studying the mind, it literally reshaped my mind so that I began to see even certainly into my adolescence, into my early adult years, I began to see everything in my life as rejection or potential rejection. I mean, especially rejection in places that it didn't even exist. Sometimes when I preach about it, I've got these big glasses, you know, or audio here, but on video, I would wear these big glasses that are colored lenses that just have a big reject label over it. Well, that's kind of what it was like. It was like these glasses were put on me. I didn't choose it for myself, but they were put on me to where everything was colored by what I had gone through, what people had said about me in the past. So if I walked into a room and I saw people laughing in the corner, I automatically assumed they must be laughing at me. If I was at dinner with some people and they were whispering to themselves, I got all offended because it must be them telling a joke about me again. And so the mind games, as you can imagine, that that kind of thing created in me, the funks that I would go through for weeks at a time, thinking that nobody's ever going to accept me, I'm always going to be rejected, this is who I am. But then, at 16 years old, I came to know Jesus like I never knew before. Now, I had known, I always believed that God exists. I was raised in a denomination where I knew what he did. I certainly believed he exists. I didn't know his power. I didn't know the relationship that I could have. So things started to change for me there. But I'll tell you this. I was so radically interested in the faith. And I just, from a get-go, I mean, I there was no warm-up period for me. I just wanted it all. Lord, take me to the deep things. Mm. What I've come to realize in that time is in pursuing the deep things so quickly, I missed some foundational things. I missed some truths. Because right away, I went into, how can I apply the principles of the faith to fix me? How can I apply the principles of the faith to be a better version of me? And so it was fasting, and it was casting out every devil, and it was all of these super sensational things, which all have their place. But they couldn't change the root of me. They couldn't deal with the shame that I felt. And so I had all the ups and downs that come with that over a decade of feeling good, feeling at peace, feeling loved, feeling right with God, mostly based on my own performance, my own striving, being in leadership, thinking that made me someone, starting to minister, thinking, oh, now I've got the acceptance of people, now that makes me someone, until finally, like I said, a decade into it, I realized those things weren't changing me like I expected them to. And I kind of had a crisis moment with God.
Okay, you got to stop right there because we have to pause. I'm sitting on the edge of my seat. I've known this story, and I still feel like I'm hearing it for the first time. And, man, I could just cry when I think of that little boy and what you must have felt like and how that got imprinted on your soul. And yet I think, Kyle, you speak for so many. Every one of us has some kind of childhood trauma that is imprinted on and us in a way that it still impacts how we see ourselves. And God wants to set us free. And it's for freedom that he set us free. Talking to Kyle Winkler, his book, Activating the Power of God's Word, 16 Strategic Declarations to Transform Your Life. We're talking about the power of the Word of God to transform us, and really, as we pray it, to see it transform situations. I asked you to text in and tell me, is there a go-to verse? Kathy says, Isaiah 54:13, all your children should be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. And Susan, I love this one, Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Hallelujah. We'll be back in a minute. Did you hear that? He turns shame into glory, and he is the only one who can. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Talking to Kyle Winkler, his book released several years ago, but I asked him to come back and talk about it because I just feel like we need to be reengaged with the Word of God. There's so much going on, you know, in the spiritual realm and even in the natural realm. There's so many battles for our nation, for the hearts of our young people, you know, for the church today. And, you know, it's one thing to pray. Praying is powerful. It's a whole nother thing to pray God's word, to understand that his word, as scripture said, is living, active, and powerful. And before the break, Kyle was telling his story. So if you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch. Once the live show is over, the podcast will be up. But Kyle, you were talking about even as a preschooler, you were so painfully shy that they misinterpreted thinking you couldn't read. You could read at home, but you froze at school and you
That's
were bullied
right.
and picked on. And you had so much shame around that, that when you became a Christian as a young adult in your late teens, even, you became someone who is a super server. You know, you're going after all the deep things of God. But as you said, that didn't have the power to uproot the shame from your soul. So take the story from there.
Yeah, so there I was now a decade after my salvation. And I had experienced some incredible things from the Lord. But just as you said, I was a super server. I mean, I had rose the ranks of leadership in an apologetics ministry that I went to work with. By my mid-20s, I was vice president of that organization and was just doing some incredible things. But none of it was lasting. None of it gave me the lasting satisfaction or the lasting fix that I thought it would to my insecurity. None of it dealt with those rejection issues. None of it dealt with the shame. So there I am in a crisis moment saying, God, your word promises that all things are made new the moment I said yes to Jesus. But here I am 10 years later, and I don't feel like things are so new. I still feel insecure. I am still being sent on three-week mind games over trigger words that people say that send me back to something from years ago. What is going on, God? What more do I need to do? Now, there was a problem right there because I said, what more do I need to do? So you see, I was in doing mode. I was in performing and striving, trying to achieve something from God that I later learned I already had. But I didn't know it at the time. I thought I had to work and work and work and work for it until I wasn't getting it. And here's what God said. Changed everything for me. It really has become theme of the ministry that he's giving me. He said, Kyle, winning your battles, overcoming your weaknesses, all of that stuff doesn't happen through a fight with a devil who's defeated, but it happens by standing in the victory of the one who defeated him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to say that one more time for someone to really get that who's listening. Winning your battles is not about a fight with a devil who's defeated, but it's about standing in the victory of the one who defeated him. It was about standing in the foundational truths of God's word, of what he said about me, despite my feelings, despite my fears, despite my failures. Not fighting for something I already had, but standing in the truth that I am who God says that I am, that I have what he says that I have. So, Susie, I had to go back to some things that, frankly, I just glossed over at the beginning of my salvation. Things that I thought were too elementary for preachers to continue preaching on. I mean, back when I was in college, I was part of the holiness police, or so I thought. I mean, I thought it was my job to just inspect what everybody was doing to make sure that they were living up to a standard of holiness I believe God had called them to. It wasn't a great way to win friends and influence people, I tell you. But because I was using God's word to try to fix me and try to live up to God's standard, maybe that way he would fix me, maybe that way he would make me right with him, bring me at peace with him. I was expecting that of other people too. And so I had a very shallow understanding of God's love. Very shallow. I thought, I attended a mega church at that time. And they would often go back and preach on God's love. And I remember complaining to some friends who attended with me. I'd say, can't we just get on with this? How many more times do we need to hear that God loves you? Well, I realized that that elementary message of God loves you became the deepest message ever, when knowing that God loves me was the only thing that I had to grasp. When knowing that God loves me was the only thing for a season that I had to stand on. So studying the mind over the years, I realized what happened. And those who are listening, this might be an aha moment for you as well. But the enemy perverts God's designs. We know that he does that all over. He's not creative. He can't create anything, but he takes what God designs and he twists them. And so there's a design God has for our mind. And scientifically, it's called plasticity. It means your mind is moldable. And so what happens to you, especially in your younger years, when you have experiences or you hear something or you think something over and over and over again, what that does is it literally creates pathways in the mind. So that when you come upon an experience that might even be similar, the mind says, oh, I recognize that. Do this. Now, that's great in God's design for learning a language or learning an instrument where you see a note and you know where to move your hand. But the enemy perverts God's design for the mind in our fallen world, and he uses all the negative experiences that we've been through, all the torment, all the rejection, all the names that I was called when I was younger, began to create a pathway in my mind to say, whenever somebody says this, whenever you feel this, whenever you fear this, this is what that means. Therefore, this is how you have to react, which was always a stop, run, flee kind of reaction. So in learning to stand in who God said that I am, learning to stand in his love, it was a process of rewiring my mind. It was a process of what the Bible calls in Romans 12:2, renewing the mind. If experiences and words shaped my mind so much to where I literally saw rejection everywhere that I went, then God was instructing me to create a new environment, to come into alignment and hear new words, his words, to renew my mind, to reprogram it and rewire it to who he says that I am. So that's where the premise of what we're talking about here, activating the power of God's word, comes from. It comes from that instruction the Lord gave me to learn how to stand on his truths, to create an environment of his truths, to listen to his truths, to reshape my mind, to begin to see myself how he sees me, what he says about me.
Somebody's got to give me an amen. Deborah beat me to it. She said, Susie, amen, but I want somebody else. You got to text me an amen. I'm talking to Kyle Winkler. And this is so much more. This is not even the power of positive thinking. The living word of God is powerful, active, and it changes everything. And when we put our thoughts on that, as scripture says, what's lovely, pure, praiseworthy, thinking on these things, we are literally changed from the inside out. When we come back, we'll talk more about practical ways to apply that to our lives. And Kyle will tell more of his story as well. Kyle Winkler's my guest, and we'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Kyle Winkler. He wrote the book, Activating the Power of God's Word, 16 Strategic Declarations to Transform Your Life. He also founded and created the app. It's called Shut Up, Devil, and I use it. It's like when you can go there and if anxiety, fear, whatever your thing is, and the lies that he pelts you with, he's got corresponding scriptures and then a paraphrased prayer so you can stand up. And I asked you just to text in, you know, are there verses that are kind of your go-tos, you know, you're kind of the sword you wield or something that you need and you use. Joseph said, I love to meditate on Micah 6:8. Mankind, what has he told you? What is good? And what the Lord requires of you to act justly, to love mercy or faithfulness and walk humbly with your God. Thank you for that, Joseph. So, Kyle, wow, your story. I mean, I feel honestly like I'd heard it again for the first time. And I love how you talked about going back to the basics of God's love. And even basics is probably not the right word. It's, as you say, foundational. It's foundational to everything that we are. When you look back now compared to how you were, even as a leader in ministry, not knowing his love, and now really operating out of that, what's changed for you?
Everything's changed. No more do I approach it as the faith is something that needs to be achieved. The faith is something just, of course, God's word has the power to change us. I mean, here we are, we're talking about declarations and how to activate it to transform our lives. But it's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of receiving. It's given me a new compassion for people that, frankly, I needed to do this ministry that he's called me today, because just the nature of the kind of ministry that God has given me, there are all kinds of people that maybe they'll hear a story like I'm sharing today, my story, or they'll relate to something, some struggle. And so God has led struggling people to read my books, to get my materials, to download the Shut Up Devil app. Well, I could not minister to them if I was still coming at them as if I was part of the holiness police, telling them that you need to do this and do this and do this and don't do this. No, the Holy Spirit can get to all of those corrective things in time, and he does. But my job first is to love them right where they are, just as Jesus did. You know, I think of the story of the woman at the well. I love that story. I think it's a perfect example of God's love. She's coming to that well at noontime, right in the midst, in the height of her shame. She's hiding. And in her hiding, that's where she meets Jesus, and Jesus introduces himself to her, not to say that you're too messed up, I can't use you, not to say that God wants nothing to do with you, but to say that God wants you part of your family, part of his family. And so that's just kind of my role now, is to connect people who never thought they could be, right in the midst of their shame, in the midst of their hiding, maybe hiding behind a screen, whatever, to the love and the grace of God. Not to a bunch of do's and don'ts, but to the love of and grace in God, and to let God do the transformation and his word do the work in their lives from there.
Amen. Amen. Well, before we get into just some of the practical application, first, I love that you referenced a Billy Graham quote. He said, when I quote scripture, I know I'm quoting the very word of God. But I want to establish something if we can. You know, I just want to be clear that we're not talking about like a name it, claim it theology, as if Jesus is a means to an end and he's just constantly there to do our bidding as long as we speak it out. Because there are some people who subscribe to that. We don't. But you know, Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha Omega. We're at his beck and call. He's not at ours. So strike a balance, if you would, in that.
Yeah, you couldn't have said it any better. And that is so strong on my heart as well. It is absolutely out of balance to take God's word and try to turn it into something that we think is going to move the hand of God to get him to do what we want to do. When I talk about and when I teach in the book about activating the power of God's word in your life, it's not about getting God to do anything. It's about getting your mind and your will into alignment with his. I talk about various ways in the book. There are three main ones of how to activate God's word in your life to overcome obstacles, to win your spiritual battles. But there's one that is extra powerful, and it's one that kind of we're talking about here through my story, what God had me do first. And that is, it's an age-old principle, what's called confession. And it's not confession in the sense of acknowledging a sin. I mean, that's important too. But it's confession in the sense of anybody who's from a liturgical background, which I am, I grew up in a very liturgical background, you might know of something called the confession of the faith. It's simply a way that goes back into Christianity from its foundation, basically. It's a way of using your mouth, your mind and your mouth, to agree with what God's word says, to say, this is what I believe. You know, in our denomination I was raised, we used to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and went on through that. That was a way to get us into alignment with the truths of God. Well, we can confess things as well about what God says about us to renew our minds to who we really are in Christ. That's what activating the power of God's word is all about. It's getting your I am to match what the I am says about you.
That's good.
It's getting you from that spot of I am a reject to I am accepted, from I am unloved to I am loved, from I am not right before God to Jesus has made me right before him. That's what a confession, that's what speaking God's word is all about. It's not name it, claim it. It's getting your mind and your mouth in alignment with his.
Getting your I ams in line with the great I am. I love that. Well, in the book, you give this kind of steps of transformation, both from a perspective based on a lie and a perspective based on the truth, where we go from thought, words, actions, habit to character. So I'm going to read the example of believing a lie and have then you just pick up, just expound a bit, and then we'll look at the same kind of transformation process based on truth. So the thought, it starts at the thought. You failed at that endeavor. You'll never succeed at anything. You might as well quit. That's your thought. And the words, I am a failure. This will never work out. That's your words. And then actions, feeling sad, walking with head held low, with no confidence, quitting too early, isolating yourself from other people. That's your actions. Habit, being afraid of ever taking a risk again, staying within a comfort zone. And the character, being known as mediocre. And yet that process plays itself out in the lives of believers all the time, because it's not challenged. We're not ruthless with thoughts of insecurity, are we?
No, you know, there's that phrase that says it all starts in the mind, and that's more than just a cliche, but it's actually true, and it's scriptural too. There's a quote that I go through in the book which outlines this cycle here, and it just says, watch your thoughts because they become your words, watch your words because they become your habits, watch your habits because they become your character. What's your character? Because it becomes your destiny. And so when you think on something or you have a thought put into your mind like I did, I mean, for so many years, I didn't want to feel rejected. I didn't want to hear the things that I heard. Those things were put into my mind. But over time, because they started to mold my mind, then I started to think those things uncountered. And so they started to trickle down to change how I behaved. Just as you read there, my head was held low. I walked around in shame, no confidence, insecure about everything. That then affected my habits because I continued to do that. I expected things would happen according to as they'd always happened before. And that was attempting to affect my destiny. That was attempting, I believe the enemy was using that to try to hold me back from what he somehow perceived that God was going to do with my life. I know you and I have talked about it before, Susie, but there is a lot of truth to the idea that what you went through as a child is in direct relation to how God wants to use you as an adult. Mm-hmm. And here I am now being a mouthpiece for God when back then I was feeling like I was even afraid to talk.
Amazing.
But a lot of it was the enemy then using that, what he put in my mind, getting me to speak it as a confession negatively about myself. I am a reject, to influence my actions, to influence my expectations, to try to destroy my destiny.
Yeah. And if he can keep us constantly negatively self-aware, when we walk into a room, all we can think about is how we're perceived, we miss the call of God because we're to walk in a room and see who needs what God has imparted to us. But if he can get us always playing not to lose, always self-protecting. I always say self-protection and kingdom life are not compatible. And,
that's right.
And you know, I want so much for all of us because, I mean, I walked again with my own anxieties, insecurities, and fears. And what God has done and what he continues to do, I want to shout it from the mountaintops. Kyle, I know you feel this way. Oh, that the church, the body of Christ, that we could be healed, that we could be activated, that we could walk in such a humble, bold confidence,
yes,
that the world would rise up and go, there must be a God in heaven. Tell me about this God that you serve. And, his word is there for us. His spirit is alive in us. This is not just some pie-in-the-sky idea. This is God's invitation. So let's look at this transformational process. Again, notice, friends, it goes from thoughts to words to actions to habits to character to destiny. The one I read a few minutes ago was based on a lie. This one's based on the truth, the thought. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That's Ephesians 2:10. That's the thought. So the words, I am God's masterpiece. The action, walking with joy, making bold moves, encouraging others with your confidence. Habit, standing back up even if you fall, letting mistakes and the words of others roll off your back. character, being known as positive and uplifting, being seen as one who does not give up, destiny, a victorious life not swayed by circumstances or opinions. But it really does go back to what are some of the core beliefs that you have? Wow.
Yeah, you have to take what is that lie that's been rooted in you? And sometimes that takes a little while. I mean, I know maybe I was in denial for a little bit as well, but I know I really had to sit down at some point and take some time and say, okay, where does this stuff come from in me? Why am I afraid to meet new people? Why am I fearful when I, even as a young adult, would go to a party and let's say people were all selecting tables to sit at? Why was I afraid to go sit down first? Because I was afraid that people wouldn't choose me like they hadn't before. Where did that come from? So I had to trace it back to the root lie, which said, I am a reject. You are a reject, based on all the experiences that tried to tell me that. And then I had to start to confront that. Remember, I talked about that moldability, how God designed our brain, that plasticity, the moldability. If my mind was molded by negative experiences and negative words, then I had to reprogram it with God's truths. I had to get God's truths in so much, not just a one-time thing, but so much to where it began to create a new pathway to where even if I did see a situation that might have brought rejection or feelings of rejection in the past, it wouldn't go down that old thought process anymore. It would be confronted by the truth, such as what we just read there, what you just read there from Ephesians 2:10. I am God's masterpiece. He chose me for a good plan. You think on that long enough, you speak that, because that's an experiential thing to speak. It helps it stick. Psychologists call it stickiness. It really ingrains it more in your brain. You do that long enough, and you will start to see a transformed life according to who God says you are, not who the world, the enemy, or anyone else said.
Amen. You know, and Joseph says, amen, do not be conformed to this world. He quotes Romans 12:2, the gift of God in neuroplasticity. I don't think we really have any idea what an incredible gift. He knew what we would go through. Things would be imprinted on us, and to give us the opportunity to renew our minds. So scripture says, you know, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Forever, science believed it was hardwired and was you couldn't change it. And they're like, whoops, we were wrong. I guess you can. And, you know, what an amazing.
Always slowly catching up to God's word, isn't it?
Indeed, indeed. Wow, so powerful. So when we come back, we'll give some just practical advice on how to put this into practice. Karen asked, you know, how is it that the enemy knows what God's plan for us as children? And I wrote back to her, it's something I say all the time, that I just really believe he sees our potential long before we ever do. And Lord, give us faith to really speak life to each other over our children, what's true, what's right and good. God has really invited us to thrive in his presence in whatever season we find ourselves in. Talking to Kyle Winkler. We'll be back in a minute. Glad to have you listening to Susie Larson Live, talking to Kyle Winkler today about really the power of God's Word, the power of God's Word to change our lives. Boy, what Jesus has provided us in the living Word of God. And it is amazing. We have Bibles in so many translations, so many study helps, and yet they say that we're more biblically illiterate than we've ever been. And I think one of the reasons, for sure, the reason we lose our way is we lose a touch of God's Word. We need to be immersed in God's Word, yielded to His Spirit, listening for His voice, staying on His heels, following Him close in a day where there's so much drifting going on. And yet, as Kyle was saying at the beginning of the show, you can do a lot of the right things and not be changed if the Word of God isn't in you and you don't know the love of God for you. Kyle, you write this. You said, I strongly advise that you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to scriptures that counter whatever situation or emotion you face. Then personalize the scriptures into confessions that you keep with you. Finally, speak them over yourself throughout the day as often as necessary. This will help you begin to genuinely believe what you confess. You must identify with God's word in order for it to change your identity. So, you know, I remember reading a scientific study that has no faith-based perspective at all, but it said when people have rogue thoughts, one of the most effective ways to interrupt rogue thoughts when you feel like you're spiraling downward is actually the spoken word, where, you know, because you're not really at the mercy of your rogue thoughts, which you might feel that way, but the quickest way to interrupt them is to start talking. Well, then as a Christian, how much more powerful to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Yeah.
I don't have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Maybe say a word about that.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. Sometimes I have people go through an exercise here where I have them count down from 10, 9, 8, and I have them do it in their head, 10, 9, 8, 7. And then I say in the middle of it, now say your name out loud. Well, when they say their name, they just interrupted their thought. Words are the only thing. I mean, you can move your finger, you can move your toes. I think most of us can, at least, and walk and still talk. But you cannot speak and not interrupt your thought process. It happens every time. But it's not just any words that we speak. The most powerful words to not only interrupt your thoughts, to interrupt those lies, to interrupt those feelings, but to actually change them and bring life to you, transformation to you, is to speak the word of God. The Bible in Romans 12:2, we've been looking at that verse, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, when we were born again, when we said yes to Jesus, we were made brand new. And as a new person in Christ, there are some incredible things that it says about us: made new, made right, made whole, made holy, loved, chosen, all kinds of things. I go through 16 of the foundational ones in the book. But when you were made new and you were made right, that is your new position in Christ. And so to renew literally means to resume back to your original position, not back to all the old junk from your old life, back to your default position in Christ. So whenever all that stuff comes back and try to remind you of old fears, try to give you old feelings, no, you take the truth of God's word to interrupt those interruptions to bring you back to your born again and made new, made right self. I am a child of God. I am a new person. I am the righteousness of God. I am loved unconditionally. I am complete. I am God's masterpiece. Those are all based on scriptures. They're not just my words. Those are based on God's words. And they will work every time to transform your life.
And maybe you just answered it, but if there's anything more specific you'd want to say to this, you know, Kyle, we've got a number of listeners who've written in over the years and have said, okay, I know in my head I'm forgiven. I know I'm saved. I have a saving knowledge of Jesus, but I live with constant shame. Like, I can't not feel shame, and I have not ever felt forgiven, or that light load of just of walking lightheartedly and joyfully. You know, I don't feel forgiven. Anything more specific you'd say? Because, again, I know a number of listeners who've written in consistently just saying, I can't seem to get out from underneath this shame and the regret.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so good. I was actually writing on that very topic today about it. What do you do? What do you do if you don't feel forgiven? And it might sound pithy. I don't know. But I pray that the listeners would grasp this today, really get it in, that God's word is more real than what you feel. His word is your ultimate reality. The truth is you're not always going to feel. You're not always going to feel loved. You're not always going to feel forgiven, but that's why feelings aren't our God. That's why God's word is our guide, because feelings, they're not facts. They don't tell us the truth. They're fleeting. They come and they go. So you have to have a foundation more than feelings, which is what God told me to stand on his word. And that includes a process that we just went through. I call it the four R's of mind renewal. It's read, reflect, rephrase, and repeat. Find a verse that counters what you're feeling and read it. Then reflect on it. Ask yourself, what does this say about me? What does this say about God and his character? What does this say about my situations? Take all of that, rephrase it into a personal declaration, confession that changes your I am. If God says from Romans 8:39 that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, then what that means about me is I am loved unconditionally. If he says in Colossians 2:13 that he forgave all of our sins, what that means about me is regardless of my feelings, I am forgiving. And then the next and the last R of the four R's is repeat. It's a process that you have to go over and over and over till you get it. You know, habits take weeks to form, and it's the same way of creating those new pathways according to God's word in your mind. You have to keep at it. But if you do, it will reprogram, rewire, it will renew your mind, and suddenly you'll start to live according to all that God says that you are, and you'll have what he says that you have.
You know, if you could just picture a visual, you've got a pathway in your brain that you've taken repeatedly, and it started out as like a path through a cornfield, and it became a four-lane superhighway because of overuse. And your body's so adaptable that it responds to your most consistent choices that if you put a road close sign there and go, even if this feels true, I'm not thinking it anymore, and you start to blaze a new path with redemptive thoughts, it starts out as a pathway through the cornfield and in due time will become a four-lane superhighway. And what's amazing is your default instinctive response then, when you're triggered even, will be redemptive thoughts. I mean,
for me,
it helps me so much, Kyle, to read that just how fearfully, wonderfully made we are. And then look at that through the lens of Scripture. And it just makes, to me, the word come alive that much more, you know?
Amen. Yeah, I've done a similar illustration in which I've taken a bed of sand and you pour water over it. And when water continues to be poured over it, over in the same spot, it creates a rut. It creates erosion. Well, that's like the ruts in our minds from negative thinking. So you got to change the flow. You got to change the water that comes in to create those new pathways to go to new directions. So it's fascinating how science, as I said earlier, is catching up to what God's word has said all along. God's word told us how to renew the mind, and now science is saying, "Oh, I think there's some truth here." Even if they won't totally give God's word all the credit, we who are believers, we see it.
We know better. Just got about a couple minutes left here, but one of your chapters, I Enjoy My Life, you know, I was thinking about, you know, how much people probably need to hear that today. Most people are holding their breath, and they may even feel that to enjoy life right now would mean to be tone deaf over what's going on in our world. But on one hand, you can't postpone joy. But on the other hand, we are called to discern the times. So if you would just strike a healthy balance for us.
One of the balances that I see is, or one of the dangers, I suppose, of fear that I see comes from when we look at the spies that went in to check out the promised land, and they came back, they saw giants in the land, and that caused them to just freeze up in fear that, oh no, we're going to automatically be defeated. But they forgot a perspective. They forgot the perspective of that verse that I started off this with Deuteronomy, that says that God fights your battles for you. He goes before you. So it's okay to be aware. It's wise to be aware and to be prepared. But in being prepared, don't lose the perspective that God is already there. If he's promised it to you, he's gone before you. I like to say God is there. God is here, even in the places that I fear. If he's promised, he's going ahead, he's working it out. So yes, be prepared, yes, be aware, but don't shrink back in fear because God is here.
And I end with this declaration that she wrote, "The past is over, the future isn't here, so I will live fully alive in the present moment that I'm given. Whatever the day holds, I won't complain or be angry. I won't compare my life to anyone else's, but I'm thankful for and content with the ways God has uniquely blessed me. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it." Kyle, thank you for giving us your time today. You really encouraged our listeners. Quite a few texts came in, people saying amen. Thank you for this. Appreciate so much what you're doing in the kingdom. God bless you.
Praise God, Susie. Thank you so much.
Yeah, God bless you. That's Kyle Winkler, friends, and I pray you found some encouragement here today. Man, keep your heart in it. Keep your heart encouraged. I pray that you'd identify more with the good news than all the bad news we're hearing. God is still on the throne, still is who he says he is, and he still works through his people. Isn't it a miracle? It's a marvel. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.